We're turning again this morning to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning, let me just say a word concerning the Wednesday morning Bible class. For 20 years, I've been having daytime Bible classes, and they took up just about every morning of my week. And this year, we're combining the classes. We're going to meet here at 10 o'clock Wednesday morning. Now, you don't need to get all dressed up in your Sunday best to come to Wednesday morning Bible class, but I hope that if you've never attended, that you'll think about it. Come along. We have Bible study notes that are handed out every week. We're studying the great book of Ephesians, and I'm looking forward to the blessing of the Lord. This is a new venture this year, combining the classes, and we'll see how it goes. Now, for men only, beginning 1 week from tomorrow night, that will be Monday night a week, we're going to have a Bible class in my home, in the basement where I have all my books, and it is for the purpose of teaching young men to preach the Word of God. For the things which we have learned, Paul told Timothy, the things that you have learned, commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if you're a man, come along on Monday night, 1 week, and we'll be meeting every Monday night that we possibly can. And I trust that it will result in rich blessing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our lesson today is on verse 4. Last week we examined the first of the Beatitudes, those characteristics that belong to the children of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today we want to look at that verse, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, and as we look at a verse like this, we're very conscious of the fact that this is the opposite of our thinking. We don't think like this. Yet this is what our Lord taught. So help us, our God, to so speak that what we learn from this portion of the Word will be an eternal blessing to our souls. Meet with us in this hour in a special way for the Lord Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. The Lord Jesus was a master teacher. No one ever taught like he did. He said things that are the opposite of all the thinking of our day, and also the thinking of his day. It was just different. This second beatitude, like the first, it marks off the believer as being quite different from the man who is not a Christian and who belongs to the world. When you read a verse like this, your first thought, if you're really thinking about it, oh, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, the world regards a statement like that as utterly ridiculous. Happy are they that mourn? The world sings, pack up your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. That's the language of the world. Our Lord says, happy. Not are they who pack up their troubles in their old kit bag, but happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The philosophy of the world is forget your troubles. Erase those troubles from your mind. Don't ever try to face them. Forget it. and the very organization of life today. The pleasure mania, the money, the energy, and the enthusiasm that are expended in entertainment for people are the expression of the world. How to get away from this idea of mourning and from the spirit of mourning. Now, it's amazing. There's a parallel passage to this verse in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6, verse 25. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 25, in the parallel passage, our Lord, to the people on the plain when he preached his sermon a second time, he didn't stress the positive as he does in this. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He stressed the negative in Luke, for he said, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. It's just the opposite. But yet the same truth is expressed by our Lord, whether you read Matthew or whether you read Luke. So, with this behind us, we need to think about this text of Scripture. Our Lord, remember, is the Lord of life and glory. He came from the presence of the Father. And he came for the express purpose of making people like himself. For when God created man, he created man in his image and in his likeness. And sin has so distorted man that it is hard to find the image and likeness of God in man. But in the new creation, in those who have been born of God, and these beatitudes speak of those who are truly saved, here's where we find reality. And by the way, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, we read, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of fasting. It is one of the better things that are listed there in the book of Proverbs. Now, there are a few things we need to realize this morning. First of all, the nature of this sorrow, the nature of this mourning. And you'll notice it is like the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are they who mourn? It's spiritual because they who mourn realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. As we noticed under that first beatitude last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, not poor in purse, but poor in spirit. And the man who is poor in spirit, he realizes that he has nothing. He realizes that he is nothing, and he realizes that he can do nothing to merit the favor of God. Hence, he flies to the Savior for salvation. He realizes he is nothing. He realizes he can do nothing. And he realizes he has nothing. We brought nothing into this world, and we shall carry nothing out. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. This is the very opposite of the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea could boast that they were rich, increased with goods, and had need of nothing. But our Lord looked at them and he diagnosed their problem. And he said, but you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you're blind, you're naked. And that church, instead of mourning before God, they were happy, they were entertained. But they didn't have the blessing of God. Now, it is spiritual. This mourning is a spiritual mourning. How do I know? Well, because God calls it blessing. That's how I know. God calls it blessing. More than that, it is spiritual because the Spirit of God in they who mourn has wrought a work of grace within them, and they have been awakened to feel their lost condition before a holy God. This is where everyone begins with God. We begin with God by recognizing how lost we are, man in his lostness. The man who led my father to Christ years ago also led another man to Christ. His name was Arab Bowman. And I have a lot of Arab Bowman's books. He became a real student of the Word of God. But that man was under such condition of, and conviction of sin. When old Joe went to see him, you have to live in Pennsylvania to enjoy this or know something about the various teas that some of the Pennsylvania Dutch take. And one of the best remedies for a cold is boneset tea. And you may know what boneset tea is. If you've ever tasted it, you know it's medicine. That's all I can tell you. You know it's medicine. And my father, if we had a bad cold, he'd get some boneset tea and brew it. Drink this. And I'll tell you, well, anyway, your cold has to leave. But this man was under such conviction of sin that he was there with a cup, with a pot of boneset tea, and he was trying to get rid of the deep conviction down inside. He was mourning over his sin. We don't see this today. But that doesn't change the Word of God. This is a day where we should be mourning over sin. The sinfulness of our own hearts. You see, the person who mourns is a person who is going to be comforted. And the comfort follows the mourning. And this man who was brewing his boneset tea and who said to my friend, I'm ready to die. He was at the place where he needed help. And the person who genuinely mourns over sin is the person who is going to fly to the Savior. Now, our text here says, blessed are they that mourn. Why are they blessed? Well, because the Lord never leaves a person in that condition. Because that condition is inwrought by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit causes the mourning on the inside, remember the comfort is right next door. And our Lord could say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, why does our Lord say blessed? Why, because this mourning produces a genuine conversion. A genuine conversion. Those who have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you remember when Bunyan set off to go to the city of God, determined, and everybody else was trying to hold him back in the city of destruction. Oh, why are you so foolish to do this? And he couldn't be held back, but he had that heavy burden on his back. And as he went with that heavy burden, it weighed him down. And it was a burden of his sin. And he carried it until he saw that hill with the three crosses. And as he gazed upon the center cross, the burden fell off his back. And it rolled down the hill into the sepulchre. And he never had it again. And he went on his way rejoicing. That's what it means to be saved, friends. When God takes away the burden of sin. Now, the nature of the mourning is spiritual. And it is spiritual because it is a mourning over sin. Now there are thousands of people who acknowledge that they are sinners. This is one of the simplest things in our day. We can glibly quote Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we scratch each other's back with it. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. No, you're a sinner, well, so am I. That makes two of us. Well, we acknowledge very readily that we're sinners. But how many have mourned over their sin? And how many have mourned over their sinfulness? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, we have examples of this in the Word of God. In the 7th chapter of Luke, you have the story of the wicked woman who came to the Pharisee's house where our Lord was invited. And when she came in, she wept over the Lord, and she wiped, the tears flowed on his feet, and she wiped the feet of the Savior with a hair of her head. She was mourning why? Over sin. Not a proud Pharisee, he never did. He was saying within his own heart, now if the Lord were really a prophet, and he knew what kind of a woman that was, for she was a sinner. He thrust her from him. So our Lord looked at old Simon and he said, Simon, he said, have you seen that woman? He couldn't get his eyes off of her from the time she came. Simon says, yes. He said, no, you've never seen her. You see a sinful woman, but I see a woman who is blessed. She came here with her sins, but she's leaving without them. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. More than that, you have this same truth in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who had spent all in the far country and was living with the pigs. When he said to himself, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. There was genuine mourning. Why? He went to his father and the father met him and he forgave him. He gave him the best robe, justification. He gave him a ring for his finger, adoption. He is part of the family. He gave him new shoes for his feet, sanctification, a new walk. That's genuine salvation, friend. That's the real thing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you remember the story in Luke 18 of the publican and the Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray. The publican, he stood afar off. Oh, the Pharisee, he prayed with himself. And he thanked God that he was a great man. And that he wasn't like that publican that he looked down his nose upon. But the publican, he didn't even as much as lift up his eyes. But he smote his breast. And he said, God, look upon me as you look upon the mercy seat. Oh God, I need to be propitiated. I need to be accepted because you accepted the blood of the innocent substitute. Look at me as you look on the blood. God be mercy-seated to me, a sinner. I tell you, when the publican, he beat his breast, his heart was beating at the gate of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, let us notice, second, the source of this mourning. Where does this mourning come from? The source of it. You see, this mourning comes from a sense of sin. It comes from a tender conscience. It comes from a broken heart. A heart that has been broken in the presence of God. David in the 51st Psalm says, a broken heart thou wilt not despise, O God. When David sinned and he came back to the Lord, he cries out, a broken heart thou wilt not despise, O God. You see, it is godly sorrow, friends, over rebellion against God and because of our hostility to His will. I want my own way rather than God's way. It is a mourning, friends, over the reality that it was our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. Now, you may not accept this, but let me say it anyway. There's a day coming when Israel as a nation is going to be revived and come back to God. It is described in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And it's going to take place when our Lord comes back in glory. When our Lord descends with the saints of God and Israel as a nation is going to look unto him, as we read in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. They shall look unto him whom they have pierced. Today the nation of Israel rejects Christ. But in that day they're going to look to him, and the scripture says, him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him. That's genuine repentance. They're going to mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. And if you've ever been around someone who's lost a child, you know something of genuine mourning and genuine loss. And they're going to mourn for him. And the mourning is going to be a genuine thing. Now when John the Baptist was here on earth, he had the privilege of introducing the Lord Jesus. And he cried out, as we read in John 1 and 29, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Now whenever you think of a lamb, you must think of two things. You must think of innocence and suffering. And these two things characterize our blessed Lord. He was innocent. He was pure and undefiled and holy and harmless. But more than that, he sure knew suffering. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Now I'd like to make two statements. And the two statements contain what I would call a play on words. The guilt of the guilty became the torture of the innocent. And it leads to redemption. My guilt became the torture of the innocent. It leads to redemption. There's a hymn in your hymn book. Number 127. It is an autobiographical hymn of John Newton. John Newton was a man who wrote the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And in that hymn, I'm going to read it, 127, he gives the account of how he was saved. He says, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. He seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned its grief and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did. But now my tears are vain. Where can my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. That's genuine mourning. A mourning over our wicked, rebellious heart against God. Where can my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. You see, the guilt of the guilty becomes the torture of the innocent. It leads to redemption. But friends, the innocence of the innocent becomes the torture of the guilty. And it leads to repentance. For John Newton acknowledges, I slew the Lord. I'm guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. What am I going to do? But oh, I love that last stanza of number 127. Oh, listen to it. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that man could then write, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've dealt with what it means for the sinner to mourn, but you see, the saint does some mourning too. I hope you do some mourning. Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he realized that the very thing that in his own flesh doeth no good thing, and the good that he would do, he didn't do, and the evil that he didn't want to do, that's the very thing he did. And all how that characterizes the life of Philip. And that was written for us. And it characterizes the life of every believer. If we're honest before God, and Paul cries out in mourning, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But you might say to me, but I no longer live in Romans 7. I'm living the victorious life. I'm in Romans 8. So let me remind you, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, we read concerning the child of God that we groan within ourselves as we wait for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this is so in the life of the child of God because of the ever-deepening discovery of the plague of our own heart and the sea of corruption within. I thought before I was saved, I knew what sin was. But I tell you, the longer I walk the Christian life, the more conscious I am of this old dead man that's strapped to my back. And if you aren't mourning over the plague within, you better examine yourself to see if you're really saved. I say that kindly. Our Lord is describing his people. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now we want to look at what does it mean to be comforted. You see, nobody likes to be around a person who's mourning. But our Lord says, blessed are they that mourn. It's important. They shall be comforted. First of all, there's personal comfort. The man who truly mourns because of his sinful condition is the one who is going to repent. Ira Bowman with his bone set teeth. He was mourning over his sin. Where can my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. What can I do? I can't do anything. But that person looks to his Savior. And when he looks to the Savior, it's not his doing, it's the Savior's doing. He learns that forgiveness of sin is provided through the death of the innocent substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's personal comfort, first of all. Second, the Christian who cries out, O wretched man that I am, he immediately finds the answer in Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same one who saved me is the same one who delivers me from the body of this death. For Romans 8 verse 2 says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So there's personal comfort, and there's comfort for the child of God. And then there's comfort for the child of God who has lost a loved one in death. And it's the comfort of the blessed hope. Blessed are they that mourn. And the blessed hope says to them, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I have a question for you. And you have to think about it. What hope does a person have who doesn't believe this verse. What hope does a person have who doesn't believe this verse? They don't have any hope. None whatsoever. Now I'd like to go one step further, for it's most necessary. What is this kind of a person like? What is this kind of a person like? Well, he's a sorrowful man, but he's always rejoicing. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, we're sorrowful, but we're always rejoicing. Furthermore, he's a serious man, but he's not a solemn man. There's a big difference, you know, between being serious and being solemn. You know, a face is long. You see, the Christian doesn't have to put on a face, either of sadness nor of joviality. He doesn't need to put on a face, because a Christian is a man who looks at life seriously, he knows life spiritually, and he sees sin for what it is, and he sees the effects of sin. That's a Christian. And he knows reality, and therefore he deals in serious matters. All the while, the Christian himself enjoys a holy joy because he has found the answer to the riddle of life. What is the riddle of life? The riddle of life is, where do we go from here? If this is all that there is to life, we're a miserable lot. Where do we go from here? Well, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And the most solemn thing in the Word of God is to go to hell. I'll tell you, I don't know of anything worse. The Word of God says, the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Our Lord spoke of hell. And he spoke of it in the most serious manner. But the child of God, he has a hope of eternal glory. And to go to heaven, blessed are they that mourn. It is to acknowledge what our sins are and what they have done and who the Savior is, and that he is able to meet us and save us right where we are and just as we are. Are you saved? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, it's an amazing thing. We never read that our Lord laughed when he was here. But we read that he wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, because of their unbelief. The scripture says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He looked at reality, friends. In the midst of all the giddiness of our world, we need to be caught up short and look at things as they are. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. My friends, have you ever mourned over your sin? Christian, are you mourning over your rebellion? That dead man strapped to your back. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's comfort, and it's provided by our blessed Lord. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, may the Lord speak to our hearts through his word. I think we should sing a hymn in closing. A hymn that we don't often sing. 373, I think it is, or either 383. Just as I am without one plea. But that's our book. It's 373, I'm pretty sure. 373. We'll sing the last the first and the last. Notice that last stanza especially. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. All we can make excuses for what we do and the way we do it. Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, not to be thine, O thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. The innocence of the innocent becomes a torture of the guilty. And if you feel a guilty sinner this morning, here's the answer. Come to Christ. He's ready to receive. Let's stand and sing the first and last, as Brother David leads us.